Good morning. Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. A little change of pace this morning. Much to my relief, probably yours as well. Luke, chapter 5. And we'll begin at verse 27. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And if you can turn over to chapter 7 and verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And one more time, if you'll keep going to the right, to Luke chapter 15, in verse 1. And we'll kind of park right here for a little while. Luke 15:1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And let's pause for a word of prayer. Father, we are so thankful this morning to begin our weeks in fellowship around your word. We're so thankful to give your Son, the Lord Jesus, the preeminence, even in our weeks, Lord, to come together on the first day of the week to break bread and to hear from your word, and ultimately, Lord, to hear from you. That's why we're here. And so we just pray as we've come this morning and even lost an hour of sleep, Lord, but you give grace. And we just pray that as we are faced with your grace and your love for us, that we might be challenged this morning, that we might learn and that we might grow. Lord, you know the need of every heart here, and we come this morning with open hearts, ready to receive a message from you. We pray for the Sunday school classes going on in the other part of the building as these young children are like sponges soaking in the Word of God. We pray that your Word would find root in their hearts. Give the teachers the words to say and bless your Word to these little children. Father, we pray now again for us as we consider your Word, and just pray for the other men who are speaking, Johnny in Virginia and others. We pray for our sister assembly in Western Wake County. We pray for those brothers over there and their families, and just ask your blessing upon their meeting today. And we would ask the same here, Lord. We just pray that as we leave from this place, that we would be different and changed and challenged. That we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. And that we would take your word seriously. And so we come this morning, and we just give you thanks for your presence here with us. We thank you for the Word of God And we thank you most of all for the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord, and thank you for what you've done on the cross. If there's anyone here today who doesn't know you, Lord Jesus, the day they might fall in love with you and come to know you as Savior. So we commit our time, and we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you suppose it was that attracted prostitutes and tax collectors who were crooked? Another term for sinner was tax collector in Jesus' day, but prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners, as the Pharisees like to call them, sinners. What do you suppose it was that attracted them to the Lord Jesus? And as I was making my way through the Gospel of Luke, I just noticed those verses and was just struck at how they are just drawn to him. And it's very different today. It's hard to get an unbeliever to the church, isn't it? I remember the first time that after I was searching and was reading the Bible for the first real time in my life, that I actually made the decision to go to church. It was a big deal. I was pretty nervous, and I slipped into the back, hoping no one would notice over at Providence, pretty big church, and just kind of took it all in. And I had believed, and I didn't really understand it all, but it was all starting to come together, and God was speaking to me, and it was just amazing. And a few weeks later, I was here. And but it is a big step. Why is it so hard? Why are people so repelled by the church, but so attracted to the Lord Jesus? Maybe it was his miracles. And I think that him healing and casting out demons and doing these incredible things certainly drew a crowd. If anyone was doing that today, even those who are faking that today draw crowds, don't they? But his message, maybe it was his wisdom. When he preached with authority. No one had ever spoken like this man, as one was recorded as saying in the Word of God. Never had he ever heard anyone speak like the Lord Jesus did. He spoke with authority. He knew the Word of God in and out, unlike the scribes and the Pharisees. Maybe it was his humility. They had never seen anyone so selfless in all their life as the Lord Jesus Christ. All he thought about were others. We think about the feeding of the 5,000. The disciples wanted to send them home. Send them home. There's no way we could feed them, and we would have done the same. But the Lord Jesus said no, and he just broke that loaf, those loaves. He just broke them, and he broke them, and he broke them, and he fed them, and they fed, and then they all left full. He was just selfless, constantly pouring himself out, just not thinking of himself. He was humble. They had not seen this. In the Pharisees and the scribes, it was just pride-filled. I thank God that I am not like this man, like this publican. I fast twice in the week. I pray and give tithes of all that I possess. Just filled with pride. But here comes the Lord Jesus, and he is the most humble and selfless and powerful speaking. His eyes just melted you when you looked at him. He was performing, he was doing things no one had ever done. Surely this was a prophet. Surely this was someone sent from God. And they were drawn to him. Maybe it was his compassion. All through the gospel accounts, there's that word that he was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. Finally, someone came into the world who cared. He cared. And it was obvious. As you read the gospel accounts, you're just overwhelmed at his compassion. Love just flowed out of him. He wept over Jerusalem. He wept over Lazarus' grave, even though he was about to give life, breathe life back into his soul. He was the most compassionate individual who ever walked the earth. And all of those things are attractive. All of those things would cause us to take another look and to come near, to hear what he had to say, to watch how he handled every single situation with such perfectness. Just imagine what it would have been like to be alive and to come across him in your life. I would gather around too, wouldn't you? I'd gather around and just take it all in. But there's one characteristic of our Lord that I believe made him the most attractive. And maybe this characteristic encompasses all of these that I've mentioned. But there's this one thing about the Lord Jesus that made him so attractive to a sinner, to a prostitute, to a tax collector, not someone who was self-righteous, not someone who thought they were perfect and right in the eyes of God when they were not, but someone who understood who they really were. They were guilty before God. They were a sinner. And they were stuck in this mess. What was it that made them so attractive to him? And it was his grace. It was the grace of God. To say that Jesus Christ was gracious was an understatement. Grace just flowed out of him. He loves sinners. Now, let's look one more passage. If you can turn over to Luke 19, we're going to stay at chapter 15 there on those two verses. We'll come back, so hold your place. But Luke 19, and I'd like for us just to look into this situation with Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. A very crooked man, we might assume, and a very wealthy man. And look at how the Lord Jesus handles this. We see, obviously, pay attention to Zacchaeus and his interest and his curiosity, his attraction to the Lord Jesus. Now, verse 1, chapter 19. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. So the writer gives us two very important clues to what Zacchaeus is like in his character. And he sought to see who Jesus was. There's the attraction. But could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. Isn't that something? All he wanted to do was just get a glance. He's coming this way. I just want to see him. And so here he comes. And when Jesus came to the place, verse 5, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Beloved, that's grace. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We see the effects of that grace, don't we? And Zacchaeus was eternally changed. If the Lord Jesus had never looked at him, had never acknowledged him, it would have just have been a passing by. He would have been, wow, that would have been it. And off Zacchaeus would have gone back into his mess, back into his bondage, back into his love for riches. But the Lord Jesus showed grace, and it changed his life forever. Now, back to chapter 15 and verse 1. Sinners who know they are sinners are attracted to the grace of God. And the interesting thing about the Lord Jesus is that he not only showed grace, but he was grace. He was grace. Jesus Christ is the supreme revelation of God's grace. He is the grace of God personified. When we say it's all of grace, we could just as easily say it is all of Christ. Whenever you use the word grace in our context, in our conversation as Christians, we could easily just replace that word with Jesus Christ, and it fits beautifully. He was grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. What a beautiful picture of the grace of God. How rich was he? Eternally rich, infinitely rich. He was God. How poor did he become? Infinitely poor. He was made sin. It's hard to understand it. And how rich does he make us who believe on him? Infinitely rich. We're sons of the King. We have an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and reserved in heaven. Infinitely rich. Not as the world values riches. Not in paper money and gold that perishes. No, but in eternal riches. It's grace. Now let's consider grace for a moment before we get into the points. But grace means so much more than we could ever put into words. And so we want to try to define it this morning and try to remind and refresh ourselves for those who understand it completely and for those who just never dug into it. I was kind of in between. I understood, but I never really dug in and looked up the words and just grasped and tried to hold on to this meaning and wrap my mind around it. What is grace? It includes mercy for the unmerciful and the undeserving. Grace includes help for the helpless and the hopeless. Redemption for the renegade and the repulsive. Love for the unloving and the unlovable, and kindness for the unkind and the unthankful. And all this in full measure and overflowing abundance because of nothing in the object, because of nothing in us, but all because of what is in the giver, and that would be God. It's all Him. It's His grace. Now there are many different ways to define grace. The Greek word is charis, or I'm not even sure if I'm pronouncing that right, but charis or charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. And it actually means that which awakens pleasure and secures joy. Now that is a precious definition. So often as Christians, we are out in the world trying to enjoy the pleasure of the world, when the Lord Jesus, when God Himself wants to meet those pleasures and fill those pleasures in our heart with His grace. That which awakens pleasure and secures joy. Here's another one, and this is the most familiar one to us all, because as the recipients of God's grace, we understand this. It's getting something that we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Grace is getting something that we don't deserve. And so there's the aspect of receiving a gift that we don't deserve. There's another one, and this is familiar too. It really comes, and it seems that it was born out of the verse that I quoted a minute ago in 2 Corinthians. And it's the acronym for grace. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's a beautiful definition. That just sums up the grace of God shown to us by giving us His Son. Now here's another one. And this is the one that I ran across that I love the most. And it reads this way: the gift purchased for us by the same one who found us guilty. The gift purchased for us by the same one who found us guilty. In other words, it's the same court that condemned us. It's the same court that paid our fine. And that's grace. It's God through His law that condemned us. His holiness, His perfection, and we're sinners. He's condemned us, but yet in the same court, He has provided the grace to set us free. Isn't that incredible? God's grace is amazing. And so the grace of God encompasses the giver and the gift. And we see that beautifully in the Lord Jesus. Now we can't speak of grace without just briefly speaking on sin. And the reason is because without sin, we might not know the grace of God, especially not the way we know it now. But the truth of it is that we are all guilty before a holy God. We are guilty before Him, and there are many, it's interesting to run into them, but I might even have been one of these that said this at one time in my life, that will say that I have kept the Ten Commandments. And when I learned that God gave us those 10 simple rules, not so that we could obey them, because we can't, But it was a mirror to show us that we couldn't obey them and that we were guilty before Him. And if you are honest with yourself, if as you look at yourself in the mirror of those 10 simple commandments, you'll see that you've broken every single one if you're honest with yourself. And that's what God wants from all of His creation, is just to be honest with Him. We can just come to Him and be honest with Him. I'm guilty. I am guilty before You. You are a holy God. And so we're condemned before Him in our sin. And we are all in the same boat. A lot of people think that, I ran into a guy, and I've shared this recently, that he thought that Christians were perfect. And I said, you just hang around me long enough and we'll just change that view of Christians. But we're all in the same boat. There are some who think others are perfect or some are better. No, we're all in the same boat. And as sinners, that boat is sinking. That boat is sinking. And there's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to save ourselves. And so we're hopeless. We're hopeless. And so what guilty, condemned, hopeless sinners need is the grace of God. We need God's grace. And in His grace, He provides hope. He provides salvation. He provides all of the things that the sinner needs to be right with Him, to be resting safely in the arms of God. We need His grace. And I believe this is why the Lord Jesus was so attractive to these types of people. Now, look back at verse 1. Let's read it again. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Him to hear Him. One of my favorite places to go camping is in the Linville Gorge. And I haven't been in a while, and I don't think I'll take Isaac down there until he's well old enough to walk up that mountain by himself. I don't want to have to carry him. But it is an incredibly steep hike down, and you can get down in 15 or 20 minutes. But you can ask some of the youth here. I took some of the guys last year. The hike out is another story. And it could take anywhere from 45 minutes to the whole day, depending on how many breaks you take. And if you do it in the summer or the fall or the winter. But what we do is we go down to this gorge. It's a river in the middle of a valley, the Linville Gorge. And there are huge rocks big enough to park your car on. And the first time I went, a friend took me and he said, don't bring a tent, just bring your sleeping bag and just pack light, because you don't want to have to carry your microwave up the mountain. And so we got down there. I was a little apprehensive because I didn't want to wake up with 30 mosquito bites on my right cheek, you know, from sleeping outside of a tent. And he explained to me, he said that over this rock on the river, when you camp on the river, the bugs leave you alone. And it was true. I did not have one mosquito bite, but you walk over into the trees under that shade there and they carry you up the mountain. And, so there we were camping, and one night we, normally would pass out at dusk because we were so exhausted of hiking around and stuff. But this night we decided to, stay up a little while, and so we had a lantern. And we set that lantern on that rock, and within about 15 minutes, we had, drawn out of the woods an amazing collection of bugs that I had never seen in my life, never knew existed. It was really interesting. There were bugs that had like six legs, two coming out of their head, a leg that went off, and then a leg come out of the leg. I remember he would stand up and do a little dance and then get back down and walk around the light. And he'd stand up and he'd do a little dance with it. It was just amazing. We were just blown away at God's creation. There are so many things that God has done in His handiwork that we just have never explored and seen. And I thought about that as I was thinking about the Lord Jesus here, the light of the world. And His character and His person is just shining bright. And out of the woodwork come all of these characters, the prostitutes, the sinners, the tax collectors, And you name it. They were coming out to Him. They were drawn to Him. And I think back to when I was saved. what in the world made me come to Him? And it was the light. I was tired of the darkness. They were attracted to Him. Now remember that the Lord Jesus was perfect holiness on display. He wasn't, condoning any of the sin in their life. He was perfect. He was holy. He was glorious, sinless perfection in their very presence. He was God wrapped in human flesh. And when they looked into His eyes, the eyes are the window to the soul. Can you imagine what it was like to look into His eyes? They were attracted to Him. He was different. You know, Christians do a lot of things, but those things don't make us Christians. Let me explain. We come to church on Sundays. We study our Bibles. We pray. We preach the Word of God. We use our spiritual gifts. We give. What else do we do? We share the gospel with others. We help the community. We do different things within the Christian community. But doing those things and coming here each week or even coming to one meeting or even reading your Bible or even praying does not make us Christians, does it? And the uniqueness about Christianity is that it is not coming into a group and conforming to the way, the methodology and all of these things. It's coming to a person. It's coming to Jesus Christ. And that there are so many today who are caught up in the community, the Christian community, the methodology and doing all the things, but they've never met Him. They've never by faith trusted in what He did on the cross. They've never come to Him. It's all Him. The Christians that are here today are Christians because we've fallen in love with Jesus Christ, because He has cleansed us from our sins. He has set us free. Can you say that this morning? That if you were to fall dead right here, right now, that there's no question that immediately you would go straight to heaven. That's true biblical Christianity, isn't it? It's assurance in knowing. It's not that leap in the dark faith that a lot of other folks try to say that this is. This is knowing the facts, seeing what He did, knowing your condition and your need of Him, and reaching out by faith and trusting Him. That's Christianity. Now, one of the reasons that they were attracted to Him, I believe, was because the Father was drawing them. And we get this from the Gospel of John, and you don't have to turn there. It's just a couple of verses I'll read. I won't even give you the reference, but in chapter 12, the Lord Jesus says this. He says that when He is lifted up, and He's speaking of the cross, when He is lifted up from the earth, that He would draw all people to Himself. Now, what did He mean? Because we know that He didn't, because He died on the cross, that doesn't mean that everybody got saved, does it? It just means what He said, that He would draw all people to Himself. And so what I believe is He's saying here, Philip Yancey is a Christian author. I ran across this quote 8 years ago, and it's one of those things that just sticks in your mind. He said this. He said he was not tempted to write about Julius Caesar, the Chinese emperor who built the Great Wall, or any other great person of the world. But he says, I am drawn to Jesus irresistibly because He positioned Himself as the dividing point of life, my life. And according to Jesus, what I think about Him and how I respond to Him will determine my destiny for all eternity. I believe that sums it up pretty well, what the Lord Jesus was saying. When He would die on the cross, when He would be lifted up, that He would become the deciding point of life for all of humanity. The decision that we make on Him would determine where we will spend eternity. What we think of Him, how we respond to Him, will determine our eternity. And so He has positioned Himself as the center focus of life, hasn't He? And it's interesting. People, when you talk to people, they've got an opinion about Him, because He said it in His Word. Now, there's another verse in John. And it says this, "No one can come to me," the Lord Jesus speaking, "unless the Father draws him." Unless the Father draws him. The same word, that he would draw all men to himself, and that unless the Father draw them, that they wouldn't be able to come to him. And so unless God draws us, we would never come to him. Isn't that interesting? That is grace. That is grace. If he didn't come and come alongside, as the word means, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, if God didn't come alongside of us and just kind of lead us along to the Savior and help us to comprehend, take the blind veil off and help us to see the truth of this life, our guilt before him and his Son, the gift of his Son and what he did on the cross, we would never be saved. And that's what it means to be lost and hopeless. That without him, we're hopeless. That is grace. Unless the Father draws us to the truth, we'll never see it. There are two words for the word draw in the scripture. The two in John are the non-violent version. It's this inward pull. It's used of casting a net. And you, if you've ever done that, you can't just snatch the net out of the water. Unless you're Peter, maybe. but you just can't do that. There's so many fish. There's so much weight. It's just a pull. And isn't that how we are? There's so much weight. There's so much baggage. And the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of God and God himself is working. And he's drawing us and drawing us and drawing us to the truth. And that's the picture here. The other word is a violent dragging, like when Saul was dragging Christians off to prison. But God has to convince the sinner that you need his Son. That's how lost we are. He says in Jeremiah, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. I have drawn you." And in the Septuagint, that's the same word, that wooing, that steady draw of God. And so God draws the hopeless sinner to the hope-filled Savior, and that's grace. Now the second reason they were attracted to the Savior is because he was approachable. When I was 10, I've always been a State fan, and when I was 10, my mom took me to a basketball shoot-around thing for, I believe it was Pepsi that was sponsoring it, and Jim Valvano, the coach of NC State basketball at that time, this was back in around the early 80s when NC State won the national championship. I just had to plug that in. Carolina, they just go back a few years. Yeah, we won in 97, 2000, what? We were just like 83, don't forget it. It was incredible. Jim Valvano was going to be there. And I have this autograph book when I was little. And I loved getting autographs. And so we're there, and I paid the money and shot the shots and didn't do too well. But there were a lot of people there. And my mom pointed out, she said, "That guy in the red State shirt, that's Jim Valvano." She said, "You need to get his autograph." And there was something about him. I was scared to go up to him. The idea of being approachable. He wasn't very approachable and attractive to me. I was intimidated. 10 years, I was no taller than the podium here. And with my short shorts on back in the 80s and high socks and long bushy hair and just looking at him with intimidation. Finally, after 20 or 30 minutes of putting it off, I went up to the guy in the State shirt and I said, "Can I have your autograph?" And the guy looked at me kind of puzzled, and he said, "Sure," and he signed his name and handed me the book, and I thanked him, and I was just shaking. And I got back and I said, "I did it," and she said, "Let me see," and we opened it up and it said Billy Jeffries. And I had gone up to the wrong guy, and he probably made his day. I was crushed. But I tell you, the Lord Jesus was approachable. How much greater was he than Jimmy Valvano? Man. But he was approachable. In chapter 15 and verse 1, where it says that sinners drew near to him to hear him, that's a different word from John. This means that he was approachable. That there was no fear in their hearts of coming to him. There was no, there was nothing that caused them to have second guesses and to feel uncomfortable in his presence. It was that grace and it was that unconditional love that erased all that. They didn't see that in the Pharisees. The Pharisees made sure that they knew who they were, didn't they? Fingers were always pointed. That sinner over there, that prostitute over there, that tax collector, the fingers were pointed. That pride, right in the middle of pride is that eye. And they knew they were guilty, didn't they? They knew who they were. But they were drawn to him because he was approachable. And I think like the prodigal son who is in the end part of this chapter, who had wasted his possessions, his inheritance on prodigal or riotous living, wasteful living, filling himself with the lusts of the world and all the world has to offer, who, like most people, tried everything else first before God. And that's usually the pattern. It certainly was in my life. They tried everything else in this that the world had to offer, and they ended up at rock bottom. And that's what the world offers us. It can't give us anything. It just takes away. And so eventually, like the prodigal, if you're not saved and you're living for the world, you're just going to end up rock bottom. That's just the direction that you're headed. The prodigal knew his guilt, and he was ready to come home, and he had his confession all planned out. He was humbled. He was coming to the end of himself. And instead of meeting him with the condemnation of the law, instead of his father meeting him with that finger, how did he meet him? With his arms open wide, with unconditional love, with kisses, with the best robe, with the sandals, killing the fatted calf. He met him with the love of the Father. And that is why he was approachable. They were met with the love of the Father. The law condemns, but Christ sets us free. The very court that condemns us is the court that paid our fine. That's grace. And so they were met with this unconditional love just flowing out of him. That's grace. Now the third one, and the final, that they were attracted to the Savior was found in verse 2, that he received them. He received them. Now the word means to accept favorably. To accept favorably. And we think back to the Apostle Paul used this word several times. One referring to Phoebe in Romans 16, where he instructed the saints of Rome to receive Phoebe in a worthy manner. It's the same word. He also instructed the Philippians to receive Epaphroditus and receive him with all gladness. And so it's a favorable reception. It's a receiving someone in favor, in a worthy manner. And the Lord Jesus, isn't he the friend of sinners? That we would feel accepted by him, that we would be received with warm, open arms. We don't deserve that. That he would be drawing us. We don't deserve that either. But the fact that when we do finally come, that he receives us. To him who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And so through the grace of God, the Father was drawing them to the Savior to find hope. And the Lord Jesus was meeting them with open arms of an eternal, unconditional love. And in his warm reception of them, they were finding forgiveness. Something they could find nowhere else in life. Nowhere else in this world can a sinner find true forgiveness except Jesus Christ. These publicans and prostitutes knew the ugliness of their sin. They knew the damage that sin had done in their lives, its destructive nature, and also its grip on their lives. They knew it. The Pharisees were so full of pride. If he knew what kind of woman this was, he wouldn't let him touch him. Tiger Woods recently is the latest tragedy in sports and in the celebrity realm who's fallen into deep sin. Well, maybe many of them have, but at least he got caught, right? And continual infidelity with a family and so forth. And I'm not going to poke a finger at Tiger because he's a sinner and he's lost. But there was a reporter on Fox News who was speaking of Tiger, and he pointed out, and this man was obviously a born-again Christian, a bold born-again Christian. And he said of Tiger, he said that what Tiger Woods needs is a true conversion experience with Jesus Christ. And what he said was, and this is on national television on a primetime news network, he said before the audience of the world, that what Tiger Woods needs, he will not find in his faith of Buddhism. And he said, nothing against Buddhism. It's a great faith to turn to if that's what you want. But if you turn to it, you will never find forgiveness. And that's what Tiger needed, was forgiveness. And it's not just those who have fallen into deep sin that need that forgiveness. I remember sharing my testimony at New Life Camp on a Thursday night basketball get-together over there several years back. And after I was done, I had a guy come up and he kind of looked at me and he said, you all right? And I looked at him and I wanted to say, are you all right? But I said, you know what, man, I've never been better in my whole life. Yeah, I've had a hard life, but I found Christ. But he brought me to salvation. I've never been better. And it's not just the guiltiest sinners out there. It's not just the prostitutes. It's not just the tax collectors. It's not just the sinners that the Pharisees labeled. It's the Pharisees. It's the self-righteous as well. It's those who think they are so good. They come to all the meetings. They read their Bible and pray, but they've never had a true conversion experience with Jesus Christ. You need to be saved too. There's not a soul in the world that doesn't need Jesus Christ. It's because there's not a soul in the world that's not perfect. We're all guilty. The thing about forgiveness is that forgiveness cleanses us. And that is a wonderful thing. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a wonderful thing to be clean before a holy God. We're reminded of that this morning. Clean before a holy God. Sin makes you feel dirty. It does, doesn't it? Forgiveness makes us clean. The other thing about forgiveness is that it changes us. And our time is gone. But the woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery, John 8. They threw her down in front of the Lord Jesus, and he said, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. And they all left one by one. And he looked up to her and he said, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And he said, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. There's a change. Grace understood equals holiness desired. Grace produces gratitude. That woman went away from that experience changed. A new life, a new direction, set free by the Savior. And so it was grace that purposed salvation. It's grace that purchased it. It's grace that proclaimed it. And it's grace that applies it to the soul. We didn't deserve it. We couldn't provide it. And we weren't even seeking for it. Isn't that something? But somehow we're saved. And that's the grace of God. I'll read one quote, and this will be it. This is by Kenneth Weiss, and we'll close with this. Salvation is all of grace and all through Jesus Christ. There is enough grace in God's heart of love to save and keep saved for time and eternity every sinner that ever has or ever will live, and then enough left over to save a million more universes full of sinners if they existed and then some. There is enough grace available to give every saint constant victory over sin and then some. There is enough grace to meet and cope with all the sorrows and heartaches and difficulties and temptations and testings and trials of human existence and then some. God's salvation is an oversized salvation. Amen to that. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved, there's no accident that you're here today. God is drawing. He is drawing you to His Son. And His Son has His arms, His loving arms, open wide. And He wants to forgive you of everything. That is just amazing. Everything. He wants to clean it all up right now. If you have never trusted Him, we would highly encourage you to do it today. And all you do is you put your faith and your trust in what He did on the cross, and you take Him as your Savior. Doesn't matter how you put it in words. You don't have to raise your hand or come up here. You can do it right where you sit as we pray. You can just change your eternal destination. He's the dividing point of all humanity. How you respond to Him will determine where you will spend eternity. And don't forget this, He loves you with an everlasting love. It'll never run out. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this grace in which we stand. Father, we have no merit of our own. There is nothing to the nothing that we bring, nothing to the cross we bring, nothing to You we bring. We have nothing to give. But only to the cross we cling. We have nothing to give, but we have a gift to receive because You're gracious. You're all of grace. And that's what sinners need, Lord. We need grace. And we thank You that You are able to meet the deepest need of our heart. Lord, I pray for anyone here who's never experienced a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not coming to the meetings. It's not doing all the things that we do, but it's You. Draw them to You. Receive them with favor. We love You, Lord, and thank You. May You bless the rest of the day. In Jesus' name.